We're going to flip the page and pick up in chapter 3 towards the end of 2 Peter. He writes, "But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is Peter's second letter. It opens, as most letters do, with an introduction from the author. Did you catch something different about this introduction? How many of you have been calling him Simeon Peter for years? Right? That's not how we know this guy. It's Simon Peter. Well, that gets us into one of our scholarly debates. We're not sure, and most scholars are convinced, that this isn't really Peter writing this letter. And one of the dead giveaways for that is that he gets his own name wrong. We kind of assume that you would get your name right at the beginning of the letter. The tone is different. The character is different than 1 Peter as well. Do you remember that at the start of the first letter, he introduces himself as Peter, an apostle and a disciple of Jesus Christ? Here he throws in some other stuff. So we're not sure, and most of us who really care about this stuff are convinced that this is not the Peter, the apostle, writing this. But as we talked about over the last several weeks, there's several reasons you might want it to be Peter writing it. Peter has some good credibility, doesn't he? If you're going to attach somebody's name to a letter, Peter's a pretty good name to attach to it, right? The opening is a standard opening. He's not writing it to a really narrow group of people. He's writing it to people have been entrusted with such a precious faith as we have. Think about that for a minute. I mean, that's not really bland, but it's also not a P.O. box or a church name. How often do we view our faith as precious? That's not a phrase most of us would attach to it, is it? Precious. So what are the synonyms for precious? Let's play along. Get out your Webster's Thesaurus. Precious. Treasured. What else? Valuable. Rare. Special. I'm not checking off a list from the thesaurus, so whatever you got. Expensive. Beloved. Important. Right? Not everything that's precious is high dollar, right? Do we think about our faith that way? So different values on what's precious. One man's trash is another man's treasure. There we go. What else does Peter throw at us here? Remember the start. He's going to talk about this cascading system of things. So we start off with knowledge. You remember what comes after knowledge? It's a list of things we're not generally very good at. Self-control. Yeah, that one's right at the beginning of the list of things we need to get through. I think that's where most of us get stuck. What's after self-control? Endurance. And after endurance? Godliness. And after godliness? Mutual affection. Friendship. And after friendship? Love. He makes it sound so simple, doesn't he? Start off and get yourself a little knowledge. They tell me that's a dangerous thing. Knowledge about God, right? Who is God? Where's God from? What does God do? That's knowledge, right? How many of you are still stuck on step two, self-control? Just a couple of us, right? That's part of self-control, isn't it? Self-control. I mean, you heard Benjamin and Tricia give a list of things to do as missionaries. Get out of the way and let people see God. Right? Walk with people, not in front of people. What does that take? How easy is that? Okay. Step two. That's step two. And then we get to the one that most of us have too much practice with, which is endurance. Notice it doesn't say patience. Peter knows us far better than that. It says endurance. What's endurance? Finish the race. Long haul. Bearing. Waiting. I'm not sure I like this step. Right? Endurance leads to godliness. Woo! Well, I'm sure I'm not at stage four. How about the rest of you? Well, that's the question, isn't it? That's going to be the question, isn't it? Because after godliness, we get mutual affection, which is a lousy translation as far as I'm concerned, because I'm not sure what that means. And we get love. Now, if we jump forward, Herb, to chapter 3, if we jump all the way forward to chapter 3, flip the one page, we get a really interesting verse that is one we use theologically when we talk about science and creation and evolution. One day in God's eyes is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a single day. That's typically how we use that passage. That's not how it's written in the text. For some reason, the author of Peter's second letter was not thinking about evolution. I don't know why not. The next two lines, three verses, say that that's necessary for our salvation, for God to be able to wait on us, for God to give us plenty of time to maybe start to get it right. Because God's goal is to redeem everybody. So if we go back to that list of things from chapter 1, does that shed any light on why, after self-control and endurance, we get to godliness? Maybe. I mean, if I'm God, right, Let's pretend for a second before my kids bring me back down to earth. Then wouldn't one of the biggest challenges be not doing it for us? I mean, isn't that a challenge when we work with kids or when we teach? It would be so much faster if I just did this. Let me just do this. Tim, you're on a Habitat work site. You've got 25 volunteers who barely know which end of the hammer to use. So we've got Granger up on the roof. Do you wonder why you spent the time getting him on the roof when you could have just gone and done it faster? Really big slingshot. Right? So what kind of patience does God have to have? Endurance does God have to have with us? No, I mean, before that, we've got 2,000 plus years of us being really bad, faithful people before we even get to Jesus. Right? You've got 40 years in the wilderness where we are quarrelsome, cantankerous, bothersome people, as is written in Exodus. Yeah, we... God endures us. So before we get to godliness, we got to get a sense of endurance to be in this for the long haul. There's this challenge in this text. Well, okay, there's a lot of challenges in this text. We dropped out chapter 2, which is all about false teachers and false prophets, because it makes preachers nervous to stand up in front and talk about false teachers for some reason. I get to pick. That's the advantage of being up here. What does it mean to live in holiness and godliness? That's how Peter's letter writer is going to close this. He's saying that we should live in holiness and godliness. Now, he says that right after talking about the day in which everything changes, the day of the Lord. Things are going to dissolve, is the word the New Revised Standard Version uses, before we get a new heaven and a new earth. We don't know when it's coming. He uses the thief in the night analogy again. But then he says, so if this is the case, how should we live? Isn't that ultimately what we're still trying to figure out? How do you live when you don't know when the Lord is coming again? Now, that's a challenge. The early church was convinced that he would be right back. Just stepped out for a minute, he'll be right back. Well, we're here nearly 2,000 years later, so either we missed it, or it hasn't happened yet. So how are we to live when we don't know when it's coming? Today's modern world, UPS can tell us when they'll be there. Much more accurately than the USPS. We can hit buttons and keep track of where the car is. Right? It'll put a little dot on the map, the dot will move. But we don't know when God is going to show up. We like to be certain. How do we live in uncertainty? We're supposed to live it every day, right? Practice.
Continues to return when we don't expect it.
So we get lots of encounters with Jesus, Lots of encounters with Christ before we get whatever the big light show is going to be. Now, we're probably going to disagree about what holiness and godliness look like, right? I'm 98% right, you're 94% right, you know, we'll figure it out, right? How do we answer that question? What do holiness and godliness look like? Our author here does not give us an answer. He just uses them like we're supposed to know what they are already. Just be holy, be godly, it's all good. If it was that simple, we'd be doing it, right? Right. Holy, holy, set apart. So what does God do? What is God like? How do we know what God is like and what God does? Jesus. The Bible, Jesus. Some basic answers you should be used to giving in church.
The epistle reading for RCL today is from Colossians, where Jesus is referred to as the image of the invisible God.
Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What about last week's scripture passage about the Good Samaritan? Might that have something to tell us about what it means to be holy and godly? To love others? Mm-hmm. That long list leads into something else that is the sense that when you have these and they're working, you are being faithful. You are seeing the kingdom. What about the Beatitudes? Sermon on the Mount. We draw anything from that? We read, well, there's 623 commandments in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. There's like 318 thou shalt nots and 305 thou shalt. These are the useless pieces of trivia you pick up in seminary. And Jesus boils that all down. Moses boils that down to how many to start with? 10, right? And Jesus boils that down to how many? 2. And what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your body, and your neighbor as yourself. No, they're not new. They're in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He's just quoting. It's a good line. We use it over and over again, right? How easy is it to do those things? It's hard. Sure, no, surely it's easy. We are, aren't we? I can go with the we. That's the advantage of having the black robe, is I can say we. Or I could say y'all. Not including me. No. So, Peter's got this piece going on. And the challenge to us, the challenge to the people he's writing who have a precious faith, is how do you live that until the kingdom comes? I don't know why that would be a relevant question for us, do you? How do we live this until the kingdom comes? What's it look like? Friends. Practice. Daily. Starting over each morning. Fresh start. You mean we might have to forgive ourselves for Saturday on Sunday, Mona? What's it look like? It's still a challenge, isn't it? mean, that's what's fascinating. This guy writes this letter, we think, roughly 100 A.D. And he's still talking about what we are struggling to do in 2016. Which might put some perspective on a single day in God's eyes being like 1,000 years, huh? We need to practice, don't we? How many of us practice unintentionally? How many? Okay, I know I've got musicians. How many of you here have ever played an instrument? How many of you ever got better by not practicing? How many of you just automatically sat down to practice without trying, without scheduling it in your day? Couple, right?
I'm a very good
sight reader. Well, that doesn't mean you're getting better. Right? So, how do we practice being holy and godly if we're not thinking about it? How many of you get caught up in your day? Lose track of time? Forget you were supposed to be someplace? Forget you were supposed to eat a meal? Forget to do that thing you told your spouse you would do? Practice means being intentional about it. Means trying, setting aside the time, the energy, the focus. So if we want to do holiness and godliness, can we just go out from here and do exactly what we always do? Or do we need to pay attention differently? Our author tells us that the day is coming and that's it. Which, to be honest, is not any different from the birth of Jesus the first time around. The people knew that God would send a Messiah. The people were not practiced and prepared for the Messiah that was sent. So if we're going to be watching and waiting for the day, we need to start practicing, don't we? Return to practicing. Knowledge of God, self-control, I say that with the doldrums in my voice, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. It's a pretty good place to start, don't you think? So when you go forth from here, we don't know what tomorrow brings, but we do know that God challenges us to be faithful. So go forth and be faithful, and to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.